We are still in chapter 2 of Titus. We only got through the first 10 verses of chapter 2. My intention was to get the whole thing, but it didn't work out. And so we're going to go 11 through 15 of chapter 2. And, you know, chapter 2 is really the greatest of all chapters if you want to know what the church is supposed to look like. And in the first 10 verses deal with how we are to be with one another and what value we are to one another. It's not just those, what we have done to the church. And I don't know when it all started, because it was happening when I got saved back in 89. But as in that, we kind of separate people into their categories in the church, and we seem to want to keep them separated. You know, this age group, all hanging out this together, these people, these people over here, these people over here, these people over there. And we want to make sure to, make sure not to, I think what the reason is, we get them all together so that they can talk about the issues that they deal with in that stage of life. But there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches us to do this as Christians. We already do that naturally. You know, we already hang out with the people my age. Again, you know, we talked about the, you know, young guys hang with the old guys, but old guys want to talk about surgical procedures that you're not supposed to talk about from the pulpit. And, you know, young guys are, you know, they're talking about the latest movie with all the explosions and the, you know, and their game boys. No, their X games. I don't know. But anyways, everybody's got their own thing going through their stages of life, and we kind of separate them. And even churches and ministries will separate them out like that. And that's not what God intends for the church. If we would read the Bible and believe it, then we would be a little different than we are. I love this fellowship. I do. I love all the different ages. I love all the different, you know, I mean, we got them all. We got every age in here. But, you know, we do naturally kind of scooch next to those who are around our age. We just scooch next to those that we're comfortable with. I'm comfortable with these guys over here. And we get a little nervous when somebody different comes around us. Oh, no, what am I going to do? I don't know what to say to that guy. And that guy doesn't know what to say to you. And so I'll just go back to these people over here. And that's where we get this idea that, you know, well, the church is so clicky. Oh, man, show me anywhere that's not clicky. You know, so, you know, we need to get over that whole idea and do whatever we can as individuals to make that clickiness not happen. But, we won't do it. We won't. But we demand everybody else do it. That's because we're messed up. We need God. We need grace. And you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to read verse 1 through 10 as a running start into verse 11, okay? And so, but tell you what, let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for getting me home. It's great being with this family, this part of the family. Ugh, how wonderful. What a great group, Lord, that you've put together. May you continue to put us together. May you continue to heal the hurts, fix the problems. May you continue to grow in us in ways that we never thought possible as we would submit ourselves to you. Lord, bless this church today with your grace. We ask you to pour out your grace on us. Without your grace, we have nothing. So we desperately need you to do this work. Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. And so we approach you today. We approach the very throne of God. And we ask you, Lord, to give us grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We're in verse 1 and verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Look at all these things that young women are to learn from the older women. Very important. You know, so often you'd get a Bible study where maybe some older women are teaching younger women, but they're teaching them more of how to argue doctrine, or getting all learning all the different doctrines of the Bible, all the three different views of Revelation, and all of it's like, okay, yeah, you know, that's good, interesting stuff to know. But what's more important is that you teach the younger ones how to be godly, how to love that man that they're living with. You know, but, you know, too often, maybe the ladies get together and complain about their men. They say, well, you know, he's just sloppy and he's a mess. And say, oh, honey, I know. Instead of just getting down to what God's word is teaching us. And so, if we're being taught God's word, it's going to reflect in our behavior. It's not going to reflect in our knowledge. It even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, love edifies, but knowledge puffs up. It makes you even more prideful. So the knowledge that we get should be that humble knowledge of how to love people. And so, anyway, those are these things that the older ladies should be teaching the younger. And likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things. Showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so I would like us as a church to make the effort to meet people and get to know people that we would not naturally want to get to know and get to meet. One of the ways to do that is that we do have a ladies' study, and it would be great if we have all the ages there. We have a men's study. It'd be great to have all the ages there. And that while we are people who just want to deal with our own issues, or talk about our own issues, or talk about the things we want to talk about, when we all get together, all the different age, what we really have in common is God Almighty. We have the Lord, we have the Word of God. And the older men should be pouring out into the younger men the very things of God, and the very behaviors that come as a result of being a godly man. And so I would like to see that happen. I can't make it happen. This is just something that... But see, the thing is, though, in our personal relationships, this is what I have observed. Not just here, and though I'm going to say this happens here, because we are all people. We are all sinners. We all think the same way. That regarding personal relationships, we, the church, we are unfortunately led by our insecurities and personal comfort, more so than we are led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Think about this for a second. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We want to be led by the Word of God. I'm only talking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you say, no, I don't want to be led by the Word of God. And I understand you. But when... is Jerry okay? Is he all right? Okay. All right. So, anyway, all right, Jerry, you're doing okay. You're doing all right. But we get saved, we want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, we want to be holy, we want to do it right, and we even say it. We say, man, I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit in everything I do. I want to obey the Word of God in every way, but these eight verses, well, even 9 and 10, Bondservants, be obedient to your masters. Those, you know, okay, we're going to change that to employees and employers, right? To be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering. That means don't steal the pens and take long breaks. But showing all good fidelity that may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, and that we would be people that are just like different, adorned, having this, like almost like a Christmas tree, having all this silvery stuff hanging off of us, that people say, man, you are so different. Now, in all of these things, in our relationships at work, at home, and in the church, well, I don't, where was I going with this? Oh, probably the same direction I always go with this. Here we are. We want to be led by the Spirit. But if we want to be led by the Spirit, look at verses 1 through 10 and do it. The Holy Spirit tells us to do these things. But these are the very things we reject. And sometimes we reject them because your pastor has told you to reject them. Sometimes we reject them because ministries encourage us to reject them. We have all the different ministries of different types of people. And the reason that churches, ministries, pastors do these types of things is because we have taken our cues from society rather than the Word of God. Whoa, that's messed up. That is so hosed. You know why we do it? Because we wonder why there's nobody coming to church. You know, why isn't anybody coming to church? I know. Let's have a special youth thing. And we'll get the youth to come. We'll make it look as little like Jesus as we can. Because these kids don't want holiness and righteousness. They want a party. So let's make a party. Hey, we're having trouble with this type of person or these types of people. Let's make a ministry for those people. Hey, you know, this place has got a lot of people like this. This town does. Let's make a ministry specific for them. You know what? The whole Bible is specific for all of us. It works. And we are not. But we do this because if we can minister to this type of person, then this type of people say, oh, wow, I'm going to get my needs met, my felt needs met. And so I'm going to come here. And then we start to feed these types of people and their gripes. It was the same stuff that I talked about a couple of weeks ago with the prophets who were not to look at the people's faces. God says, don't look at their faces. And as you well know, I don't look at hardly anybody's face. Sometimes I accidentally look at you. Oops, sorry. You know, and I don't like looking at you when I talk. I get nervous when I see you. But don't look at their faces because you'll be discouraged because as God told like Ezekiel, these are stiff-necked people. These people, they don't care what you're saying. So don't look at them. It'll scare you. But there's a lot of reasons not to look at your faces. And one of them is when I look at your faces, I start to decide what I think you need. I'm not the person to make decisions on what you need. You know what you need? You need Jesus. I don't care what you look like. Amen. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you feel like today. I don't care what the problem is. You need Jesus. And I don't care if you're young. I don't care if you're on drugs. I don't care if you make all the money in the world. I don't care what you are. You need Jesus. And so, with that, what we must do as a church is to be sure that once we find Jesus, or Jesus finds us, that we are then doing things according to the Word of God, where we will now be looking different than the world, not copying the world to get more people in the seats. Oh, hey, look, I'm like every pastor in the world, by the way. I want this place packed out. And when I see a little more red than I do other colors, I go, oh, God, what have I done? What am I doing? What can I do? What am I saying? You know? And God just rolls his eyes at me. He says, I've called you to teach the word of God and love these people. Don't bother yourself with what it looks like. Bother yourself with doing what I've called you to do and do it correctly. And that's it. Anyway, so there. All of that was way extra. But the thing is, now, as I say, let's do this. Let's hang out with, hey, old guys, let's hang out with some young guys. Hey, you know, young guys, oh, I don't want to hang out with those old guys. No, come on, young guys, hang out with some old guys. And the old ladies, hang out with some young ladies. Do it. Hey, young ladies, please listen to what the old ladies say, unless they do that thing up here in verse 3. Slanderers, which the Greek word, diabolos, right? Unless they start talking about people. Okay, you older ladies? No, that's not what we're doing. We are teaching the younger ladies how to be godly. And so, let's do all that. But we won't naturally do it. There's no way we will do this in our nature. We don't want to. And some of y'all are going, dude, I'm going to go find another church where they got a ministry for 55-year-old short, fat guys like me. I wasn't picking on anybody. Some of you are going, I'm 55 and short and fat. I was describing myself, you silly. Oh, okay. But you don't want to do it because it is not in your nature. It is not in your nature to do this. So now what are we going to do? Because things have to change. How? How are we going to do it? Well, today, boy, that was a long intro. Today, we're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about the grace of God. Grace is something so difficult for us to even grasp. We see the word. We know we've been saved by grace, and we'll get to that in a second. But a lot of times we think, okay, I'm saved by grace. In other words, it's something that God did, and it's not me. I can't work for it. And so I'm saved by grace. And God is gracious toward me. And so when I sin, His grace covers me. And boy, you're right. It's an amazing thing, the grace of God. Let me read to you. The Greek word is charis or charis, however you want to say it. But the word means graciousness as gratifying of manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, but especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Means acceptable, means benefit, favor, gift, grace, gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, and thankworthy. So, you know, what am I supposed to do with this? I'm blown away by this portion of it, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That's what grace is. Now, do you realize something, Christians, that there's no way that you and I can even be a Christian without grace? Do you realize there's no way we can ever do anything right except by the grace of God, by His favor? As it is, again, not in our nature to do the things that we read in verses 1 through 10. But God's calling us to do something that's kind of impossible to do. You know, we might be able to fake it for a little bit, but man, we ain't going to hang with it. Because as I say here, you know, let's do these things. And I can cheer you on. I can pump you up. Let's do this. Let's hang out with old people. Let's hang out with young people. Let's hang out with weird people. Let's just do it. We're going to do it. And you know what? You can try to do it in your, what some people would say, like in your own strength. In other words, just try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just do it. But I would say that that's like when your car runs out of gas and you need to get somewhere. So instead of putting gas in the car, you push the car. I'm going to have gas in the car. You know, well, I got to go to the store and get some milk. Get in the car and just kind of, scooter it all the way to the store. You know, you might have to scooter it to the gas station, or why don't you just go get a can of gas and put it in there? But it needs gas. Your car cannot go anywhere without the gas. Nor can you and I do anything without the grace of God. You and I can try to push this car all we can, but we need grace. And if nothing else comes of this study, I'm hoping that every one of us would learn to beg God for grace. Beg Him for grace. Stop begging Him for money or whatever else. Beg Him for His grace. Because it is only by His grace that we can walk with Him. And it's something that can't even be... It's a hard thing to grasp once again. But let's look at this thing about grace. Verse 11. For the grace of God, by the way, this starts with the word for, which means that it's connected to everything before it. All of this can only be done by the grace of God, as a gift from God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So first of all, if you want to know anything about grace, grace brings salvation. We know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What this tells us is that you cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough for heaven. It doesn't work. It would be easier for you to swim to Hawaii. Seriously, you might make it out to the first buoy. But I guarantee you, if you think you're going to get to heaven by your good works instead of by His good work, then you're going to get, you do have a better chance of swimming to Hawaii. You get a lot closer to Hawaii than you do to God. And so we know that it's not of ourselves, that it is something that we believe by faith. And even the faith that we have is a gift of God. It is grace of God that gives us the faith to believe the grace that saves us. It's a crazy thing. I love that. I love that setup. I love that because what that does is it prevents boasting in heaven. Because it wouldn't be heaven if there was boasting, would it? Right. Okay, we know that. But it's amazing. Many of us will boast here. You ever have conversations with somebody and all they can do is talk about how the great things they're doing? Well, I'm the only one who's, I'm the only one that's out there going like this. And I'm the only one that, I wish people were more like me. Hey, I'm doing all I can. They're going on and on with all this stuff. And I'm thinking, dude, you're going to be a drag in heaven. If it's all about who we are and what we're doing, then we don't understand grace. I would much rather speak of all the great things God has done than anything I've done. And that's what grace is. When you get saved, that grace falls on you and you realize something. You realize that this salvation thing is a gift. It's a gift. You did not earn it. I don't like how we always present it as a free gift. That's redundant. Free gift. What, get free. Unfortunately, many gifts have strings attached. But salvation doesn't have anything attached to it at all, but salvation. And you think, oh, wait a minute, you get saved, then I got it. Say I receive this grace, I get saved, then I know there's strings attached. You're going to make me come to church and make me put money in that box. Not so. Because you know what's in that box, that gift, that grace? You open it up and there's that gift there. You're going to open it up and Jesus pops out. Okay? It's not like this thing's like, oh, I got a gift of salvation and no strings attached. You open it up and go, oh, go to church, be nice, love my wife. What? And no, but the gift of God, this grace that saves you, gives you a different mind and a different heart, where the things of God suddenly become the things you desire. It can only be done by grace. It cannot be done by your own volition. There's nothing within you or me that could ever want to be pleasing to God. And so, or should I say, sometimes we want to be pleasing to God and we'll start trying to work it out our own way, but there's no way we can actually do it. And so this grace is an amazing thing, and it comes without strings attached at all. It's Jesus himself. He gives himself to us. Notice it says that has appeared to all men. So ladies, you're out of it. That was a joke. I'm just seeing if you're listening. Goodness, lighten up. It's for everybody, all men. We know that that speaks of mankind, which is everybody. It has appeared to all. This is very important that we understand this, that this gift is available to all. What is this gift? Well, the gift of grace is the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it does not look like a gift to many. It doesn't. It never looked like a gift to me. It looked like, you know, these poor, unfortunate Christians being trapped. And think about it and why it doesn't look like a gift. The Jews were stumbled at the thought of the cross. The Greeks, they thought it was foolishness. But the cross is where Jesus died. He was executed the way a criminal would be executed. But the fact is this, that we all deserve death. And if we all deserve death, well, why do we deserve death? Well, because we've sinned against God. For the wages of sin is death. We've separated ourselves from God because we have sinned. We have broken His command. And we cannot be in His presence. We have no right to be in His presence. The Jews would bring, they were told, they were commanded to bring animals for sacrifice. That if they sinned, they would bring an animal and they bring it to the altar. An animal had to be perfect, no spot or blemish. And they bring that animal, they put it on the altar, and they place their hand on the head of that animal, and then they kill the animal with the other hand. And it was a picture of the sin being transferred from the individual to the innocent animal, thereby washing the sinner. Or absolving the sinner, because the animal took the punishment instead of the sinner. Which was not fair to the animal, was it? Not at all. Now, we learn in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, because what that all was, every sacrifice was a picture of what was to come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ being sacrificed for our sins. And so, when Jesus came, He was the perfect Lamb of God. And because of the sins of the world, He was nailed to the cross and He was killed on that altar. And all who believe Him would put their hand on Him. Our sins being transferred to Him who was righteous. And because He is truly the spotless Lamb and the very Son of God, He could take away our sins. And animals could never do it. So the cross of Jesus Christ is a gift. And He died, and on the third day, He rose again to show He has power over sin and death. And that if we believe in Him, we'll never die. We will live forever. And so, it is a gift. Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't know. It is a gift. It still looks like, you know, whatever it looks like. You know what? Imagine this. Imagine if this Christmas somebody gave you a gift. They just wrote you a note and put in all of the receipts and stuff where they paid off all your credit cards, paid off your car loan, your mortgage, paid off everything you ever owed. Would that be a gift? Woo! I'll tell you what, it'd sure be better than a fruitcake, wouldn't it? Right? It would be much better than a fruitcake. In fact, it'd be better than a guitar. Where's Clint? Yes, better than a guitar. It would be so good because something that when debt is there, and you know you're trying to pay it off, and some of you got such heavy debt that it's just that reminder all the time. The phone rings and the phone rings. Well, we live in this sinful world, and maybe you have done some things that are just you experiencing the guilt over them. And I'll tell you what, and every once in a while that guilt comes up like a debt collector on the telephone. How incredible to get the message from God Almighty saying, hey, you know what? I paid your debt. I love you, and I want to pay your debt, all of it. Because you see, we're indebted to God, and it is a much worse debt, a much heavier debt than the debt we have toward people. It is a gift. And this gift of grace, this grace, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has appeared to all. He didn't do it in a corner. It's no secret thing. And I would say that everybody in the United States, at least, I mean everybody in the United States has heard in some form or fashion, hopefully they get it right, that Jesus died in place of you. The grace is available and has appeared to all. Not all will take it because it doesn't look like a gift to them. And I would beg you to take it, but I can't. It's between you and God. But God is not keeping you from it. He wants you to live with them. He wants you to be with Him forever. What else does grace do? So it saves us. It has appeared to all men, but also teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so grace doesn't just save us, it also teaches us. Simply, it teaches us to run from evil and pursue what is good. Grace is the very thing that gets in us and teaches us to hate sin and to love righteousness. Now, by the way, when I say hate sin and love righteousness, not our definitions of these things, but God's definitions as they're laid down in Scripture. There are things that happened when Bridget and I got saved. We were like, and I, by the way, I was like most people. I was filled with self-righteousness. You know, I was good. I was right. The way I think is right. I'm the only guy who thinks right, probably, in the whole world. And, you know, that's why I'm always depressed and so messed up and anxious. Because this whole world just doesn't get it. Well, I was living in a lot of different sins. I won't list them for you. And I had a lot of strange thoughts about God and eternity. And boy, I had some all kinds of weird thoughts. You know what? You know what happens? You know, y'all have been watching too much Twilight Zone or something, you know? It's like we start getting our theology from TV and movies, you know, because that's how brilliant Americans are, you know. Like, oh, I just saw this movie. Now I know that we were created by aliens, you know. But when we got saved, we go, woo, let's go buy a Bible. We went and bought a Bible. We started reading it. And I'm telling you something, by the very grace of God, as I read the Word of God, it said this, and it totally disagreed with what I was thinking before I got saved. And the grace of God taught me to turn from that sin. The very grace of God, not my own power. There were some things I was doing that I knew were destructive. I don't know, I wouldn't call them sin. But God's word told me there was sin. And I was so happy to get away from those things that I felt were destructive to me. But there were other things that I didn't think were so destructive. It was fine. But then God's word said it wasn't fine. And by his grace, I believed it. You see, that's what grace does. That's what the grace of God does for the believer. Oh, it does not sound attractive to the unbeliever. The first part sounds attractive to the unbeliever. I can get my debt paid. I can be washed. Yeah. Whoa, sounds good. What else does grace do? It's going to teach you to change your life and you can stop that behavior. Well, I like that behavior. Of course you like that behavior because that's all you know. That's all you know. I won't tell you his name. He knows who I'm talking about. But man, when he was, man, he kept coming back to me and asking more questions because he's starting to, you know, he's starting to read the Bible, come to church. But hey, I'm no Christian, he kept saying. And he said, now what about this? What about this? What about this? And I'd answer his questions. And he said to me, now look, if I buy into this, if I become a Christian, am I going to have to stop this, this, and this? And they were just messed up, sinful things, right? And I told him, you're not going to have to do that. He said, because I'm not. I'm not going to stop that because I don't think that's a problem. And I said, you know, you're thinking with the mind of a person who's never seen this other side. I guarantee you, when you get saved, you're going to want to stop those things. God will give you a desire. You know, and it all comes down to like people in church today. Some of you are here because you get to be here. I want to be here. And some of you are here today because you have to be here. Is it Sunday already? I have to go to church. I'll call you later. I have to go to church. Grace gives you the want to's and the get to's. But all our own works and all our own ways, man, all this just amounts to a bunch of have to's. But grace teaches us, now that you're saved, us believers, listen. It teaches us to hate sin and to love righteousness. And again, the Bible's definitions of such things. Gosh, I'm blowing it today. Do you realize I am talking way more than my notes are telling me to? I'm just excited to be home. Seriously, I cannot express to you the glee I'm going through just to be here. I'm not kidding you. I mean, I feel like Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz, man. I was down there in Southern California in that cold, dry wind and just everything. It's like, oh, we got stories to tell. And all I'm thinking is, oh, I'm sorry I ran away. You know, we pull into town, you know, Merry Christmas, Mr. Potter, you know. Okay, so this business of hating sin, denying ungodliness. Ungodliness is described in the Greek as wickedness. It's such a generality. I mean, you know, wickedness. Which, let's just go ahead and say what wickedness. Wickedness would be like, you know, lying, cheating, stealing, sexual sin. That's just a quick list I made up of wickedness that you and I would, you know. And then also to deny worldly lusts. Now, when we see the word lust, we usually just connect that to sexual lust. You know, be it, you know, heterosexual, homosexual, pornography. But while that definitely is included in this, worldly lusts speak about like longing for the things that the world longs for. It's not just sex. It's money. Lusting for money. Lusting for power. Lusting for popularity. Lusting for something that only the world can really give you. And grace teaches us to deny those things, to just put them away, to turn from those things, and turn from that, to turn from that mindset and to live soberly. Now, that doesn't just mean not to be drunk. That means never to be drunk. Drunkenness is out of the question for a believer. But soberly just means with a sound mind. Because I know a lot of people that, you know, you swear they're drunk. They haven't had a drink their whole life. You know, it's like, wow, you think like that? You just, or just totally emotionally driven. You know, well, I feel this way, so I believe it. And they say, well, no, here are the facts. You go, no, because I feel it and I've... Okay, that's not thinking soberly. But grace teaches us to think soberly. Grace teaches us to live righteously. That is, just to do right. Do right by God. Now, we have His righteousness on us. We're not going to be perfect in any of these things, but these are the things that God puts a desire in us to do. It's like, it goes back to the whole music thing. You know, I'm a musician, but I haven't arrived as a musician. And I know that you know, I can create music to make people think it sounds good. But I know that I have not reached what I believe a real musician is. Ah. You see, there are Christians. You go, man, that guy's a great Christian. That guy's a great Christian. He hasn't arrived. But he keeps walking that way. Keeps walking that way. You and I have not arrived. We're still learning by the grace of God. And we're learning what righteousness is. And also, to live godly. That is to be devoted to God. Godly lives, where people will just know we're different. I'll get on with this. Looking for, okay, so... We know that grace saves us. It brings salvation. Grace teaches us to hate sin and to love righteousness. And verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Check that out. Paul called Jesus God. Don't let a Jehovah's Witness come to your door and read you out of a magazine that Jesus isn't God.
That's right.
You know, I got some, you know, we got all kinds of comic books in our house we could show you. But I use the Bible to decide who Jesus is. I don't use magazines, other books. I do not use the media. I do not use the television or the movies to tell me who Jesus is. It's all in the Word of God.
Amen.
So, all right, end of that discussion. But this is awesome. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us also to look ahead. Grace working in us gives us a desire to see Jesus. And by the way, our blessed hope, if you see the connection here, because in the Greek, and I only get this from commentators, but because I'm not that smart, but the Greek, there's only the one article that connects both our blessed hope and glorious appearing, which relates the two. And what are you saying? Well, what I'm saying is that our blessed hope is the glorious appearing of Jesus. And you would say, okay, I'm good with that. Well, wait a minute. Too many of us believe that our blessed hope is heaven. That our blessed hope is finally not having these bodies. Our blessed hope is finally, you know, just getting, you know, floating around in heaven. We get our wings or we get whatever, you know, we're flying around. But our hope is His appearing. Now, we all want heaven, believers and unbelievers. We want heaven. We all want eternal life. I don't know any unbeliever who doesn't want eternal life. And then he makes up his own rules of how he's going to get it, right? That's so funny. I always think that's so weird. It's like, no, I'm good with God. Well, how? Well, I think that God's like this and He's going to accept me. That's just weird. Anyway, listen. We all want heaven. We all want eternal life. But there really is no life without the Lord Jesus. But something that Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 6, many of us are familiar with this, that, you know, when Jesus kept telling them, you know the way, we're going to, and then they said, and Thomas says, wait, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, look, I've been with you all this time. Listen, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Okay? So, let's get this straight. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not a way to the way. He is not a way to the truth. He is not a way to life. Oh, he is those things. But we are presented in so many ways a Jesus that is more like the one who is here to just kind of give people the things that they're desiring. And certainly, you know, he gives us those things. He gives us eternal life. He gives us peace and joy. He takes care of us. He takes care of our needs. These are all things that he does for us. But I think way too many Christians are so wrapped up more in what I can get out of this than Jesus himself. And that our blessed hope is, oh, one day I'm going to get out of here. Right? We do that. And hey, like, I don't blame you for wanting to get out of here. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, when are we getting out of here? You relax. Now, it's like, we think of it in such self-absorbed, what do I get out of this terms? And that's why I think we struggle so much. This is a relationship with Jesus, and we learn this all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, when Abram had to learn something from God. God said to him, Abram, hey. I think it does say hey in the Hebrew. Hey. I am your exceedingly great reward. Listen, God is your reward. Jesus is your reward. It is Jesus. Jesus is our reward. Because I can't, it's by the grace of God that we even know this. Because I cannot get over this fact that he loves me. Still, blows my mind. But when we got saved, Bridget and I met Jesus. We met Jesus, and I didn't care about anything else. In fact, I didn't even consider that this meant eternal life and the whole jackpot for me in ways that I didn't even, you know, but no, Jesus was the entire jackpot, and it didn't matter. Nothing mattered to us. And we get so wrapped up. As we walk with the Lord, we start thinking about other things and other things. We've got to get right back to that first love when we understand something, that it is just him and only him. And this is all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you think, well, I'd rather think of it as some kind of a thing where he did this, we believe that doctrine, we sign the papers, and we get all of the things, and we just kind of have this religion. We have this thing that we call Christianity. Well, you know, with Christianity, no. This is so good. Think about your relationships. Think about the people you love the most. Do you just think about all the great things that they can do for you when you see somebody you love? I'll tell you what, there are a handful of people in this world, when I see their face, I really feel like everything's going to be okay. And it is so weird because these are people that I can't even explain to you why I feel that way when I'm in their presence. You know, I mean, you know, one of them isn't even a believer. But I have an uncle that when I see him, I just love him so much. And I love to be with him. I love to just be there with him and hear him tell stories to me about life. I have such an affection for him. And that is such a greater gift, to be with somebody you love so much, just to be there with them, than it is to receive a card with a check from them. Or to even approach them going, I know Uncle Bob's got some cash, you know. Bob, I'm so glad to see you. We had a flat tire and had to just dig a little deeper than we needed to. I know you got some money. And I know, no, I'm not asking for any. And on the inside you're going, I know Bob's got money. You know, and I think that some people approach God on these terms. Looking to Jesus, who is the Savior, but looking to Jesus to give them the Saviors of their choosing. Lord Jesus, I want you to give me what I think is going to help me. No, it is Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the answer. It is all about a relationship with Him and getting to know Him and Him alone. Grace teaches us that. Grace teaches us all about Jesus. And when the grace of God has come upon us, our blessed hope is not just some sort of eternity out there where there's going to be peace and joy. Our blessed hope is the appearing of Jesus. Because heaven ain't heaven without Jesus there. Jesus makes heaven heaven. Not the sparkly stuff, not the streets of gold. Jesus makes heaven heaven. Just like my wife makes home home. You see. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that we might that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. And grace teaches us to remember what He did for us, never forgetting that Jesus gave Himself for us. Like back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus rose from the dead. It's like, oh, like I can forget that. Well, we do. We start putting everything on a different foundation. We must put everything on the foundation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So never forget what Jesus did. He went to the cross, and that's what this is all about. And the purpose of the cross is to redeem. He gave Himself that He might. See, might. It's not about that He redeems everybody. He only redeems those who want to be bought. Who want to be. Because redeem means to like pay a ransom. We're being held captive, and so He pays a ransom, and He paid Him His whole life as a ransom, that we would be released from what we've been kidnapped by. You see, we were held captive by sin, every lawless deed. Sin holds the world captive. And Jesus bought us for Himself. He paid for us a dear price, more precious than silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus we have been redeemed. And, notice, and purify for Himself. So He bought us and He washed us. We were filthy. We were gross. You don't know how gross you are until you get saved. Once you get saved, it's really funny. It's like the light shines on it. You go, ooh, I didn't see that spot. And, it's just one of those funny things. It's like, and I know, I don't bag on you smokers. Make you smokers get a little weird now. But I smoked cigarettes for years when I was in the Navy and then afterwards. And you know what's so funny about when you stop smoking? You don't realize how you smell. Oh, because you go with other smokers and you go around there and go, oh, dude. And you think, I smelled like that. You know, I know, like I said, you smokers are going, hey, stop it, I'm a smoker. Hey, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking cigarettes. Don't worry about it. You go ahead and smoke. What does it say? You know, is the Bible against smoking cigarettes? And as one pastor put it, am I going to go to hell? Am I going to go to hell if I smoke cigarettes? He says, well, no, but it'd make you smell like you've been there. That's horrible. No, but But anyway, it's such a difference that you don't notice it when you're in the middle of it. And when you get saved, the Lord shines light. And it's like, oh, wow, God, look at this, look at this. And then you even think, and you loved me through all of this? You loved me. You loved me forever before I even existed. You knew I was going to be. You knew I was going to be right here, even right now. And you've loved me. You saw what I did yesterday. You saw what I did that whole year. Yeah, I love you. Come here, let me rub that spot. Come here. Can I clean you up? He loves you. He bought you. And he washed you. That's what Jesus did for us. And he made us special. I love how the Old King James translates special. Peculiar. You're his own weird people. And boy, aren't we weird according to the world? We're the problem. Do you realize that? Christians are the problem? Never mind that. I'm going to get into this whole political thing. But, okay, see, I didn't. And now I keep going now. Never mind that all that stuff. But you know what? The Christians are always the problem. Like, we're causing all kinds of, and we're not. I was just reading in 1 Kings a couple days ago. I love it when Elijah shows up before Ahab. Elijah was the prophet of God who was speaking the truth. And Ahab was an idolater. He was a murderer. His wife was worse than him. They were ruining all of God's people. They lived in the grossest, hideous sin. There was a famine in the land. There was no rain. And Elijah shows up. And the first thing Ahab says to him, he says, "Oh, what are you doing here, O troubler of Israel?" Isn't that something? The world's falling apart because of sin, but the sinners turn to the Christians and say, "If it wasn't for Christians." Isn't that the most amazing thing? That blows my mind. Where did that come from? Oh, yeah, we're peculiar. We're different. And we remind people that there is a Savior. You know, and that's something that's real tough for people because, you know, they think that they're being condemned, but they're not. They're already condemned. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. We're all in this conveyor belt into the fire. And the Lord came and said, "You want off the belt or not?" And it's not because anybody's any worse than anybody else. It's just because we need Jesus. And I would say this, if you believe that you can be a Christian without being different, and, you know, if you believe you can do it and not behave differently than the world and think differently than the world, then I don't believe you've met Jesus. You haven't done it. You need to meet Jesus. You need to meet Jesus. And once you have met Jesus and understood the grace of God, then something weird's going to happen to you. And you're going to be changed into a different person, and you will continue that growth in the Lord. And you will be zealous for good works as a result of what Jesus does by his grace. We'll read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so good works doesn't mean we go out and you know, help people. That's one of the good works. But good works is verses 1 through 10. Good works is being a better person everywhere you are. Good works is loving your wife. Good works is respecting your husband. Good works is not exasperating your children. Good works is loving your enemy. You see, God's prepared those works for us beforehand. And finally, "Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." I like this. This verse 15 is for Titus and for me. It's not for you. It's for me. So it says, "Let no one despise you." Well, that's kind of really up to Titus, not to them, really. It's just, you know, don't be despicable. You know, God tells me, don't let anybody despise you. That doesn't mean when somebody despises me, I slap them or do something. No, when somebody despises me, I have to think, wait a minute, am I being despicable? What have I done to cause somebody to think that way about me? What have I done? And it's a good idea for all of us to be there. If you feel like you're being despised by anybody, get on your face before God. Say, you know, God, is that me? Now, the fact is this, no matter what, there will be people who despise you. You could be the most lovable person in the world, and somebody's going to despise you. In fact, our Savior, Jesus, was the most perfect person ever, and he was despised and rejected by men. So what our job is to do is to be not despicable. Let's be the best people we can be. And then he tells him to exhort, rebuke with all authority. I like that, with all authority. By the way, I'm not the authority here. Though God has placed me as a shepherd in this fellowship, the authority is not coming from here. The authority is coming from the Word of God. The authority of the Scriptures. And so when I rebuke, when I say, hey, that's messed up, when I exhort, when I say, get up and move, when I encourage, hey, you're going to be okay. When I do these things, it's not because I'm trying to run some sort of a power trip or anything like that. It's just that these are the Scriptures. I'm here to point you to Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. And so with the authority of the Scriptures, I tell you right here and now, verses 1 through 10. And that's it. With the authority of the Scriptures. And only by the grace of God. We need God's grace to do this. Pray for grace in the church. Pray for grace in your life. That we would not live according to our insecurities and our personal comfort. Christians, that we would live by the Word of God. That we wouldn't fall into just kind of flowing downstream. And I do believe that if we're wondering why, what's the problem with the church today? I think the reason is the church is not shining God's light as brilliantly as it can because the church looks too much like the world and copies the world a little too much. That's my guess. Now, if you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace has appeared to you today. His grace, His blood, His sacrifice for your sins. I am encouraging you to reach out to Him now to say, I need you, Jesus. Will you forgive me? If you come to Him in sincerity and believe Him, His grace will fall upon you and blow your mind and give you hope, give you a love for Him, and God, and then you will know why God even made you. He'll blow your mind. So don't leave here without giving your life to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And don't leave here thinking too, if you're a person that really doesn't care about the things of God, but you think you're saved because you signed some contract or you were baptized as a child or you said a prayer that never, I encourage you to beg for the grace of God that you will fall in love with the person of Jesus Christ. Because that is what happens when the grace of God falls on us. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you have grace for us. We ask you, Lord, to pour out your grace, that we would see you, that we would desire you, that we would even have the ability to do what might be very uncomfortable for us in our nature. And we thank you for the salvation that you've given us by your grace. And may we always point to you in any goodness ever done. May we glorify you. May our intention always be you, knowing that you are our great reward. Lord, may we always bring people to Jesus, because, Lord Jesus, you are the only one who can save them, not us. Bless your church with grace. Lord, we need it. Bless this town with grace. Pour out your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.